Good morning. Welcome. John's got something like to share with us at the beginning before I start. So over to my dear brother.
Amen. Just as soon as we finished praying this morning, the Lord showed me a picture of a group of people trying to fill a truck with some boxes. At the beginning, they were all enthusiastic. They were like going on with the job and moving things up and moving things up. And they were meant to get paid at the end. But somewhere along, I think when they had about a few boxes left, they were becoming a bit tired. And they were like, oh, should we continue doing this? And the Lord said to me, Van is taking us to where we're going. And new lifers are the ones getting these boxes into the van. And the Lord is saying, we are almost there. We are almost there. We need to be strong together. We need to continue doing what we are doing. The harvest is almost here. Thank you.
Amen. I had a sense this morning of, there's a lovely verses in Revelation, at the beginning of Revelation, where Jesus is walking amongst the lampstands, the churches of that time. And I just felt Jesus this morning is walking amongst the lampstands, and is, you know, I just felt he's here. That's always such a blessing, isn't it? Such a great thing when we sense his presence. And he's here because he loves us, and because he's got things for us. He wants to change us. He wants to mend us. He wants to use us. About 22 or so years ago, sounds a bit precise, but it was around that kind of time, Vicky and I and Sarah Jane and Jonathan were on our family holiday, our summer holiday in Suffolk. And as we would do sometimes on these holidays, we were trying to sort of work out what we would sort of do the next day. And we drove past a reservoir, and they were advertising sailing. I'm in danger of falling over this. I haven't moved away from you guys. We saw this, this reservoir that was advertising in some sort of sailing club. And we thought, you know what, we'll go sailing tomorrow. Now, I know nothing about sailing, but Vicky assured me that she had sailed as a teenager and had got all the necessary certificates somewhere in her past. That meant she knew what she was doing. So the next day, off we went to Alton Water Sports Centre, somewhere just south of Ipswich, where we managed to persuade the chap who was running the place to hire us out a little sailing boat big enough for our little family of four people. I have to say, this chat seemed a bit kind of reluctant to allow us to hire one of these sailing boats. You got the kind of sense that, you know, well, we wouldn't normally just sort of, you know, hire one of these things out to just any random people that turn up. We'd expect people to have, you know, learned to sail with us, so we'd have some assurance that they knew what they were doing. But Vicky persuaded him. She was very persuasive and said, no, it's okay. You know, I sailed as a teenager. I know how these things work. And so eventually, he hired us out a little sailing boat for four people. Things started to go wrong pretty soon after we left the shore. There seemed to be something wrong with the boat. It was very hard to control. Basically, as soon as we put the sail up, the wind just blew us across the reservoir. And when we got to the other side of the reservoir, we had to kind of work out how to get ourselves back. And I think, if I remember rightly, it was a long time ago, we kind of used the oars or something to sort of get ourselves back, hoisted the sail, and again, it just blew us across the reservoir. I think the worst moment was when it seemed that we were heading straight towards this big concrete wall at one end of the reservoir. It was like a sort of a dam at one end. And the children were in the bottom of the boat screaming, "We're going to die! We're going to die!" Somehow, I don't know how we managed to stop the boat before we hit this concrete wall. But at that point, our two passengers had lost complete faith in our captain and insisted that we immediately drop them off on the shore and, leave them on dry land. It was somewhere about this time that I noticed this kind of lever in the middle of the boat, sort of sticking up, and I wondered what it was. And I thought, I think I know what it is. And you sort of pulled it down and realized it was this thing called the centerboard. And the thing about the centerboard is that if you've got sails up, sails need something to push against in the sea, like a keel on a sailing boat. And this centerboard was indeed the keel. So after that, we had a little more success. Still, I had to say, Sarah and Johnny insisted that we leave them on the shore, but we did at least manage to begin to exert some control over this this sailing boat. At the end of the hour, Vicky popped back to see the chap who had hired us this this little dinghy in his office overlooking the lake, and apologised that she perhaps hadn't had quite as much experience as she thought in operating a sailing boat. And it seems that our escapades on the lake had indeed caused some both concern and some amusement in the office, as they'd carefully monitored our progress across the lake and then rowing back and then across the lake again. And at one point they had actually seriously considered sending the rescue boat out to save us. I have to say, we have not sailed very often since that time. This morning we're continuing this series looking at the life of Jesus through the eyes of one of his closest disciples, Simon Peter. And so far we've looked at that first encounter with Jesus when he renames Simon as Peter, which means rock. A very something that was kind of, prophetic in a sense, because Simon was very un-rock-like, very unreliable, and very sort of impetuous as a character, as we discover when we sort of read the accounts of his life. And the second talk was about the miraculous catch of fish, this amazing event when Jesus borrows their boat to preach from, and then at the end sort of sends them out into the lake at the completely the wrong time to catch fish. And they haul in this massive catch, and Jesus calls Peter after that to become a follower of his and a fisher of men. And then last time I spoke before Christmas, we looked at when Peter invited Jesus into his home after the service at the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they find Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals her, and the news gets out, and at the end of the day, the house and the street outside is full of people bringing the sick and the afflicted to Jesus for healing. And Simon Peter gets a taste of what it means to invite Jesus into your home, the cost of it, the blessing of it, and the chaos that sometimes can ensue. And today we're going to look at another episode in Simon Peter's life, and this one involves a trip on a boat. One of those famous hero to zero moments in Peter's life, and he had several. This episode covers a day and a night for Jesus and Simon Peter and the other disciples. The scene is the countryside around the Sea of Galilee, some 90 miles or so north of Jerusalem, and it is morning. Two things happen that particular morning, possibly in quite quick succession. First of all, a few days ago, we don't know how long ago before this event, Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples on a kind of a mission to the surrounding villages. We read about this in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 12. And he gave them authority over evil spirits. And in Mark 6 and verses 12 and 13, we read, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So the first thing that happened on this particular morning on by the Sea of Galilee was the return of the 12, who were doubtless buzzing with excitement at all that they had seen and done and the responses to the message they had brought in the name of Jesus. And they were also doubtless exhausted after their trip, after their travels, and the spiritual energy that that they had expended during this time. So that was a happy thing. The second thing was not so happy. This was when Jesus received the news of the death of John the Baptist at the hand of King Herod. And so we read in Mark 6 and verse 31, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. But as we read on, we find that Jesus, his desire for some space for himself to ponder the loss of John the Baptist and for his exhausted followers to get some much needed rest and recuperation, that this desire would be thwarted. Mark tells us in verses 33 and 34, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And so when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And in Matthew's account of the events of this day, he adds, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus is pretty much at the height of his popularity at this time. And so when he's craving personal time with his followers and the opportunity to pray and seek quality time with his Father, the day is hijacked once again by the sheer weight of the spiritual and physical needs of the crowds pressing around him. As the day wears on, the disciples become concerned that it's getting late, and many who had dropped everything to run from these towns to find Jesus hadn't had time to pack a lunch to bring any food with them, and they would be getting hungry. So the disciples urge Jesus to send the crowds back, to send them into the villages locally to buy food. But Jesus isn't finished with them yet. And taking one of the few packed lunches that are available, he blesses it and shares it out and turns a meager 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast for 5,000 men plus women and children. I think if I'd been Simon Peter or one of the other disciples that day, I might have been just a little bit peeved at the intrusion of the crowds into what was meant to be a quiet day of rest and recuperation. And the idea of kind of dispersing them early, sending them off because they need something to eat was, you know, possibly, obviously a no-brainer. They need to go. Come on, we need some time with you, Jesus. We need time to rest and relax. But Jesus hadn't finished. And so they go from crowd control to mass catering and then clearing up the mess afterwards. In Mark 6 and verse 52, we find out later that indeed the disciples' response to this amazing miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes had not gone down well with the disciples. As we read, they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. But even as the disciples' hearts had become hard, something much more sinister was stirring in the crowd. We find this in John's account of the events of this particular day. In John 6 and verses 14 and 15, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who comes into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. But before Jesus could withdraw to be alone with his Father, he had to dispatch the disciples and disperse the crowd. Matthew 14:22 tells us, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. And this word made, when it says he made the disciples, it's a strong word. He's compelling them, he's forcing them. There was indeed a sense of urgency now in Jesus. He had to get the disciples off that shore and underway. So they're herded onto their boat. And you can almost imagine Jesus shoving the boat away from the shore to send them on their way. And then he tackles the crowd. It's time to go now. It's all over here. It's getting dark soon. You all need to get back to your homes. Until eventually Jesus can get away, still troubled perhaps by the death of John the Baptist, troubled by the pressure of the crowd to make him king and so derail the Father's plan, tired and weary. He needs time to be alone. He needs time to be with his Father. He needs that deep, refreshing, that food and drink that only the Father could provide. Matthew's account continues in verses 23 and 24. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. This word buffeted could be more literally translated as tormented by the waves. This was a serious storm. The boat was being thrown around. It was impossible to use the sails because the wind was too strong and gusting. So they had to resort to using the oars. But the swell of the sea must have made progress almost impossible. And a day that had begun with their excited reports to Jesus of all the amazing things that they'd seen as they'd gone on their mission has now gone from bad to worse. And here they are in the darkest of the part of the night, fighting for their lives. A journey that should have taken them a few hours in the boat, tired though they were still demanding all their strength at 3 o'clock in the morning. Then suddenly one of them spots something absolutely terrifying in the distance across the water. A figure coming towards them, seemingly walking on the surface of the water, unaffected by the wind and the swell of the sea. This could only mean one thing, a ghost, a phantom. Surely this was a really bad omen. Surely they were doomed to die that very night, consumed by the storm. There's a short verse in Job chapter 9, verse 8, which says of God, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." This was no phantom. This was no ghost coming towards them. This was the living, breathing, walking, talking Son of the living God. Imagine their shock when the figure calls to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. It's Jesus, the one who'd so urgently shoved them out into the sea and into the storm. The one who they thought was miles away up some mountain praying, lost in prayer. But no, he was with them in the storm. He was literally walking on the storm, not buffeted, not blown around, not affected by the swell or the wind. And then dear Simon Peter, impetuous by nature, prone so often to open his mouth before engaging his brain, a man who'd been a fisherman all of his adult life, who knew the sea, who doubtless respected the sea and the dangers of it, who knew that you did not mess around on the Sea of Galilee on a dark and stormy night. He forgets all this. He forgets his tiredness and his terror. He has seen the Son of God walking on this tempest. His awe of the storm is overshadowed by an awe for this amazing Jesus. And so he responds to Jesus, to Jesus' words of comfort in Matthew 14, verse 28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus simply says, "Come." And so Peter climbs over the side of the boat and steps onto the sea. And he stands and he walks, gazing at Jesus, gazing at the one who has commanded him to come. But then as he steps away from the boat and walks towards Jesus, he suddenly becomes aware of the wind pulling at his body, blowing through his hair. It wasn't that the storm had temporarily stopped while Peter climbed out of the boat. The storm had been raging on for hours. But suddenly, he finds himself no longer standing on the surface of the sea. Rather, he can feel the cold water on his legs, his knees, his thighs. He is sinking. He is no longer doing the impossible. The storm and the sea will have him after all. He's too far from the boat to find rescue there. His only hope is to cry out to the one who called him, who still walks on the water as if he is walking in the park. And so he shouts out, "Lord, save me!" His bold act of faith and courage ends all too quickly in the desperate cry for help of a sinking man. And Matthew 14:31 tells us, "Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?'" I see a tenderness in Jesus' response to Peter. I believe Jesus was pleased. Although Peter began to sink and needed to cry out for help, I believe Jesus pleased with this man who was bold enough to ask him, to ask Jesus to call him, to come to him on the water. And as Jesus and Peter return together to the boat and climb in, the wind suddenly dies down and the sea is calm once again. And finally, in verse 33, we read, "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" This is a kind of light bulb moment for Simon Peter and the other disciples. This is the first time they have confessed who he is, the Son of God, and they have worshipped him. They've been amazed and dumbfounded by him. They've been excited and inspired by him. They've been empowered and emboldened by him. But it's as if perhaps up until this time, they've been amazed and inspired by what he can do and the wisdom and authority of his teaching and what he has enabled them to do. But now they seem to have seen something more It's not about what he can do or about the power of his teaching. It is who he is. And so, for the first time, they worship him. At the end of that 24-hour period in the life of Simon Peter, he must have been exhausted. As you look back on the events of that day, he can only conclude that life as a follower of Jesus would be unpredictable, not always easy, and sometimes hard to understand. But surely his abiding memory of that night would be that he had walked with Jesus on the storm. When we look at this story, it's easy to concentrate on Peter's failure, his being distracted by the storm, his taking his eyes off of Jesus, his sinking and needing to cry out for help and to be rescued. But the truth was, he had walked with Jesus on the storm, and the other 11 had stayed in the boat. What can we learn from Peter's encounter with Jesus, his stroll with Jesus on the storm, on the Sea of Galilee? I suggest that there's probably a great deal we can learn. It's always, I think, whenever you give a talk, you know, there's always things you wish you'd added, you wish you'd said. But there are three things I want to bring to us this morning, Peter understood something really, really important for the walk of faith. This is the first thing. Peter understood something really, really important for the walk of faith. This walk is not about taking risks for the sake of taking risks. It's not about who can do the most outlandish thing for Jesus and get away with it. Peter asked Jesus to call him, to come to him on the water. If Jesus had not called him, he could not have come. But he knew Jesus well enough by then to know that if Jesus called him, he would enable him. They had just returned, hadn't they, from that mission journey when they'd been sent out by Jesus, empowered to cast out demons, to heal the sick and call people to repentance. And they had known God's power at work in them and through them. Ordinary fishermen, but given extraordinary power and grace. And so it followed for Peter that if Jesus called him to come to him on the water, then he would be able to walk on the storm. And so he did. Peter saw that with the calling indeed came the enabling. This is not about taking risks. It's about obedience. But faith will sometimes feel risky. Indeed, it's been said in the past that faith is spelt R-I-S-K. And that often seems to be true. Because the thing about the walk of faith is that it's not a life lived in accordance with the five senses, what I can see, what I can hear, what I can smell, taste and touch. It's a life lived by the wisdom and direction of the Word of God and the prompting and empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. And so in some ways the walk of faith is like walking on water. That doesn't mean that it'll always feel exciting. Sometimes it will mean sticking at something and seeing it through because that work needs time to come to fruition. A bit like John's picture, this thing of loading up the truck, loading up the truck, loading up the truck. Sometimes faith, this walk of faith, this walking on the water is expressed in patient endurance. Sometimes it's expressed in sacrifice and suffering. But always faith is expressed and realized and fruitful as we gaze and gaze and gaze into the face of Jesus, listening for his prompting, attentive to his word, letting the storms around us subside as we look upon him and look upon him and look upon him. I loved Chris's talk last week, his testimonies of how God has used him in his shop. And in some ways, I'd love to see things like that happening in my workplace. But I'm not Chris. My calling is different. But one thing that struck me about his testimony was that often it seemed God used him when he kind of least expected it. He's just cutting someone's hair and just he suddenly senses, you know, God's here. God wants to do something. So I don't believe the walk of faith is about trying harder. It seemed that when Chris was trying to find a solution, often it seemed to elude him. So I don't believe this walk of faith is about trying harder. It's not about trying to be good. It's not about trying to be spiritual, putting up a good front. It's not about trying to have all the answers. I believe it is more about trying softer, keeping my heart soft and at rest in Jesus, keeping my eyes on him, meditating on him. We've heard this morning this from people learning these verses, this thing of meditating on the Word of God, getting this Word inside us. It's powerful. It changes our lives. It changes our thoughts. It changes our direction of travel. Sometimes we need help from one another. We need prayer. We need encouragement. We may need correction. We may need practical help. And by God's grace, he's given us one another that together we will be water walkers, called, enabled, gazing at him, loving him, responding to his call. And so the first thing is wait for the call. Stay with the call. Submit to him in the call. Trust him for enabling the call. Keep Jesus front and center in the call. And be open for that little nudge, that little prompting when he's calling you on a different water walking journey. Maybe a change of direction. Maybe something fresh and something new. Secondly, what do we do when we fail in the call in some way? What do we do when we find ourselves suddenly more aware of what stands against us rather than he who is for us, who has called us? What do we do when it feels as if the circumstances of life are overwhelming us and robbing us of our calling? There's a beautiful passage in Paul's letter to the persecuted church in Rome that we find in Romans 8 and verses 35 to 39. This is what Paul writes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is our response when the circumstances of life threaten to swamp us or rob us of our calling? Is it to head back to the boat? No. Like Peter, our response should be, Lord, save me. And reaching out to him, returning to him, that he might lift us up, continue with us on the walk. Until maybe he takes us back to the boat for a little bit of rest and recuperation. And thirdly, Jesus is closer to us in the storms of life than we often think. I love that verse in Job. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And the reality of Jesus, this Jesus actually walking on the sea in the middle of the storm, almost in fulfillment of this description of God. A few years ago, I don't know if you read about it in the papers or seen it on YouTube, whatever, an illusionist pulled the stunt of seeming to walk across the River Thames in broad daylight, much to the shock of onlookers. Actually, he didn't walk right across the Thames. He just walked about 50 yards or so out onto the river. It was a nice day. The river was quite calm. I wonder if he would have been willing to pull the same stunt in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at night during a fierce storm. I guess not. But Jesus comes to us in the storms of life, walking on the storm, not troubled by it, not thrown around or unsteadied by it. There's another account in the Gospels where Jesus is asleep in the boat in the middle of another ferocious storm. And again, those with him in the boat are frightened for their lives. But he sleeps on untroubled by the storm raging around him. And the disciples have to wake him up to get him to help them in the storm. Presumably they wanted to help him bail stuff out of the bottom of the boat. Or maybe to get an oar and start helping them to row things, to get the boat under control. But Jesus doesn't take command of a bucket or of the boat, but Jesus takes command of the storm. Our God is bigger than the storms of our lives. He is bigger and better than a bailing bucket or an oar or a strong pair of hands. He marches over the storms. And when the storm has done its job, he has the power to quieten the storm and bring it to an end. Jesus is closer to us in the storms of life than we think. He is bigger than our storms. He is able to rescue us and save us. And finally, a thought to end with. It really isn't about what Jesus can do for us or what he can do in us or with us. Like those disciples in that boat, we need to see again and again, it is about who he is. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, my life isn't about keeping rules. Don't do this, don't do that. Vicky and I have been reading through the Gospel of John together in the mornings as part of our time together with God. And on Tuesday morning, I was struck by this verse in John 6, 28 and 29. Jesus responded to the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? With the response, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The Christian life, the water walking life of faith, is about a person believing in him, really believing, growing in believing, allowing our believing to affect our priorities, our decisions, our choices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a spiritual reality. We thank you that life is more than we can see, smell, hear, touch, taste, that actually it's all about you. We thank you indeed that you walk amongst the lampstands. We thank you that your church matters to you. We thank you that we matter to you. We thank you for calling. We thank you for equipping. We thank you for fruitfulness. We thank you for your promise never to leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you're with us in the storms of life on this earth. We thank you that you're closer than we think. We thank you for your passion, for your people, for your church, for your bride. Heavenly Father, we pray again. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you meet with us? Would you bring fruit from your word? Thank you, Jesus. Maybe God is prompting you. Maybe there's a nudging going on in your life at the moment that it's time to get out of the boat. Maybe it's time to leave some comfortable part of your life behind and, gazing into the eyes of Jesus, respond to his call. Maybe you've never responded to the call of Jesus on your life. He calls you now. Maybe like Peter, you've felt the things of this life, the storms have taken your attention, taken your focus off of Jesus, off of the one who calls you, who equips you. I'd encourage you this morning, fill your mind with him, fill your thoughts with him, turn your heart towards him. Let him become once again your first love. Let him become once again your reference point. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm even now, perhaps in your family, perhaps in your finances, perhaps in your work life. But Jesus is the one who comes to us in the storms of our lives, walking on the storm. So maybe the time is just to stop bailing for a moment, stop struggling with the oars for a second, and let him find you and help you. Sometimes that requires a bit of humility on our part. We can't sort it all out. We can't do it all. He never meant us to. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you stir within us? Would you stir a fresh calling? Would you stir a fresh equipping? Would you lift up those who have found themselves flailing in the water? Would you encourage those overwhelmed by the storm? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts.
I think as we bring to God our situations, just some situations may come to your mind where you think, God has called me out of this boat and I feel like I'm in the sea. Prayed my prayers and I don't feel like I'm being answered. And God is a good, good Father, and he calls us because we ask him to lead us on. So just, I feel as we bring those circumstances to him, just bring them to him in your heart and remind yourself that he is a good, good Father and he is perfect in all of his ways. Just allow him to speak into that circumstance. Sometimes he's just saying, I want you to keep going. I'm training you.
while I was praying, right at the beginning actually, God spoke to me that there are some people here who have been so paralyzed by fear, and that fear has been so in your heart that you can't see your vision or your desires anymore in your life. And it happens to a lot of us, but I believe that God speaks to few specific people today that you need to break out of that fear, because it paralyzes you to go a step further. And that limitation on your life, I saw it like as a wall. You can't see behind the wall anymore because you're so afraid to not for financial provision. You're so afraid to just in general, fear in many areas. So I just want to pray for that right now, God, that we break every fear that hinders us to go any further, to go that step out of the boat right now, Jesus. Because the security that we often believe is our security is not our security. It's the most unstable thing in life, Jesus. But you are the ultimate security in our lives, God. So I pray for spiritual breakthrough right now in every person in this room, that we break the fear that holds us back often to take the further step and the next steps in our lives, God. To take that step and to hear your voice, which says, come, 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 come and take that vision. Take your desires. Take what is on your heart, what I have placed on your heart right now. God, I pray right now that you speak clearly to people who are seeking you this morning, God. That you speak clearly without, that people know with certainty what you mean and who you are, Jesus. And God, I pray that this word come is very, very clear for people who have been seeking you for a specific thing this morning, God. I pray, God, that we can leave the fear behind and make our mind up, like we sang this morning, to follow you, Jesus. To not follow security that this world tells us is secure. To not follow fear. To not follow doubt. To not follow limitation, God. But to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just think it'd be good, just for this moment now, is to listen. Let God speak to us. What is my storm? You know, what is God saying to me? Then there'll be opportunity in a minute maybe to pray together, just in ones and twos, or come to the front and get some prayer, whatever. But right now, just let's listen. What is God saying to me? I had a picture of an umbrella, and it was like, you know, in an umbrella, a storm comes, you're trying to cover yourself with the umbrella. Used to happen in Tottenham Court Road particularly. The wind's blowing so hard, it completely opens up the umbrella and completely destroys it. And what I saw was that someone was actually trying to use their umbrella as a parachute, and it had just not worked completely, obviously. And I think, you know, when we think we have faith and we don't have faith, and we get damaged, we tried things, you know, I tried going God's way, I thought God was saying this, it didn't work out, you know, I tried praying for that person, it didn't happen, and there's an accumulation of failure and disappointment that comes through that. And God wants to help us. He can take us through that. He can rebuild our faith. I once did a Bible study on faith, and what I discovered is that in about 90% of the times in the New Testament, it Jesus doesn't just say have faith. It talks about have faith in me. In me. Our faith isn't in our faith. Our faith isn't in anybody else. Our faith is in him. And he will give you a parachute next time instead of an umbrella, and he'll take you through the situation where you've been disappointed. It's important that we don't get discouraged, that we don't become unbelieving, that we don't become cynical in our hearts. I have done this, but God will bring us through this. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you, just say, yes, I've been disappointed, discouraged, cynical, unbelieving. We can confess that to God, and he can start to rebuild faith in a very natural way in our lives.
This is just a scripture that Esali shared this morning as we had a time of a prayer. And I, you know, just to confirm what Vanessa said and what Nick said, it's in Deuteronomy 31, and he says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. And, you know, this is the word of God. He's saying that we should not be afraid. Just like Bob was saying, with the calling comes the, you know, enablement. God will enable us. And he said he will be with us in the storm. So just be encouraged by the scripture.
I read when I was preparing this talk that apparently the Bible, we're encouraged in the Bible not to be afraid more than any other admonishment. That in one sort of way or another, don't be afraid, or, you know, have faith, or be of good courage, because fear is just so opposite to all that God is about. Let's just, as Nick suggested, let's just be quiet for a moment. Let's just listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's allow him just to touch our hearts. Let's give him some space this morning. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And let's respond to what he's saying to us. If you feel you have a word for somebody, a picture, word of knowledge, then if you know who it's for, then just share it with that person. If you don't, then do feel free to come and share it here. If you'd like prayer this morning, let's stand. Let's all stand together. Let's just concentrate, focus on Jesus. Let's worship him. And if you feel stirred in your heart that you do need prayer, that you know, this, some of these things are bigger than we can handle on our own, then do come forward.
Okay, can we please be seated? Thank you. Can I have Liz in front, please? Liz? Peter? And Joel?
Hi, everybody.
Hi.
Welcome. I'm just going to start the prayers today. Oh, do you normally stand? Okay. If everybody stands, that would be great. That's weird. Probably do it without this thing. Okay. Lord, just thank you again for today and just for bringing us all together, Lord. Just to worship in your name, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray that you just watch over us today as we just worship faithfully in your name. Just bring us that faith, Lord. You've always been so faithful to us, bringing us Jesus and just always showing us how faithful you are in our lives, Lord, all the time, every day, even in those little things, Lord. We just want to pray that we just bring that faithfulness back to you, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray that with everything we say today, all of our singing, all of our prayers, that they're just brought to you in faith and in love to you, Lord. And I just want to pray that everything we do and the worship team and everyone that's part of the service today, that you just watch over them and just bring the words to them and just bring it just to be in your name and through you, Lord. Amen. And I just pray that you just continually watch over us and just bring that faithfulness into our lives every day, that we're more and more faithful to you, Lord, and that we love you more every day. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Father, Lord, I thank you for helping us to get to church here safely. I thank you for the lovely week that you've gave us. I pray, Lord, today that you'll always help us to be faithful to you, even in those bad times. And I pray, Lord, that we'll always remember you, Lord, when it's tough in life. I pray, Lord, that you'll help this service today, and it'll be wonderful, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for bringing us all in your presence today. I thank you for the love in this church. Just as the love we have for you is unconditional, I pray that every word that we sing and every word that we pray, we can mean and we can connect to the words that we're singing. I thank you for what we're listening to. I pray that we can really absorb the true meaning and we can continue our faithfulness throughout the week, not just on Sundays. I thank you for our favorite day of the week where we can come to your presence and worship your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God we serve. I think we should just appreciate this God one more time.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Before we take the offering today, if we please sit down, I just want to share a brief testimony about the goodness of God. About 9 years ago, we had 2 boys and no girl. And my wife said to me, when Joel was 1, I think we'll have another baby. And I says, no, we already have 2 boys. You have another baby, it's going to be a boy. And then you have another one, it's going to be a boy. And you'll be like my father with 14 children. And she said to me, I believe the next child is going to be a girl. And I said, "Bell, you don't know. We can't take that risk, no. We're going to have too many boys running around the house." I think a year later, one day she woke me up and she said to me, "I have prayed. And God has told me that the baby is going to be a girl. And her name is going to be Joanna," which means God, glory be to God. God is gracious, something like that. And I said, "God told you that?" She said, "Yes." I said, "I think I need to wait for God to tell me too." But God being a good God, God didn't bother telling me. He said, "Two of you are one. If I tell one, I've told the other. Believe her." But I didn't. Then she said she was pregnant. And we need to go and get some stuff from mother care for a baby girl. I said, "We need to do the scan first." She says, "Don't worry about scan. God already told me. Let's go." She dragged me to mother care. And we began to buy stuff for a daughter. And this incident happened when I was born because my mother was expecting a child, a daughter. So she bought all girl stuff. So for the first 1 year of my life, I had to wear dresses. And that's the truth. I have got pictures of them. And I said, "We're not going to do the same thing again now. Let's do a scan." My wife refused. And all through the 9 months, we kept buying things for baby girl. Pink, 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 pink. And on the day of, she wouldn't do any scan. She refused to check for the sex of the child. And on that day when the baby came out, I was holding her hands and the daughter looked at me. "What baby do you want?" And I said, "Oh, I want a girl." And it says, "Yes, she's a girl." How beautiful our God is.
Yes.
How beautiful our God is. Mm. Where the facts don't add up, the word of God adds up.
Amen.
I said, where the facts don't add up, the word of God add up.
Amen.
If you're worshiping the Lord for the first time, please, there's no obligation to give, but we encourage you to do so as giving is part of our worship at New Life. Thank you. Let us rise.
I'll try not to embarrass people. But why don't you just turn around, give somebody a handshake if you're British, give them a hug if you're better, and especially somebody that you've never spoken to before. Okay, this is the hard bit, getting everybody to come round and pay attention again. Okay, well, Michelle is going to just remind us of our verse of the month. A big hand for our favorite Michelle.
Ha ha. I think the Corrigans have something to say about this with the verse today. Woohoo! Hey. Yes.
How do you do it?
Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1.
So, learning Bible verses, I can't do. I don't read my Bible often enough, and it's on my phone, and that's a bad excuse, I know. But this verse is kind of like, I don't know. I know we can all like sin, and God forgives us, and then we just carry on our normal lives and continue sinning and stuff. But knowing that we're like someone that we praise and like love and worship, that we never seen whom, like human, like he justifies us and gives us peace. And I'm like, what? Like how can someone that I bear, you know, you think you know Jesus, but you barely know him like inside. And for him to like, that spoke to me quite a lot. And I'm like, I keep saying it every day. And I'm like, Mum, therefore, and we keep saying it, therefore. And it's just knowing that we're justified in God and he gives us peace, and like the last few weeks has been like really hard, and that is just the best verse that I've picked up.
Sorry, can I just give a quick piece of advice? I know this is untoward, but always, always keep an eye on the verses that pop up in your head or that God gives you, because you never know when you're going to need them. Trust us.
And there's some printed verses on the back, the first six. So that's February and March as well.
Fantastic. Thank you, Michelle. Only one kind of real announcement this morning. And we're especially excited to have thousands of toddlers here this morning. You probably heard them, but we love children in this church. And we love noise, don't we? Fantastic. So I'll be brief. Just to remind you that next Sunday we have a youth service. So the young people are leading us, and we have a meal afterwards. We have food afterwards. So normally people make delicious food and lovely sweets, desserts as well. Make lots. Because we also have the ECOS guests coming along, and I would imagine that we probably have about 20 who will come along next week. And the food is just such a wonderful thing. And on the ECOS meetup thing, we've billed it as an international lunch. So, yeah, spice it up. Lots of variety, okay? Fantastic. And think of doing something for your family or for your flatmate or people that you know, and then double it. Okay, fantastic. So, children, teenagers, if you're going out, you're very welcome. Very welcome to go.